Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We come to message 3 of this conference. Let's read the outline together. Living the Christian life by enjoying the flow of life with the ministry of life out of the magnificent house of God. We've been covering living the Christian life. Hallelujah, I love this title. It's not by striving, working, it's by enjoying. Amen. Hallelujah. Enjoying what? It's enjoying the flow of life with the ministry of life out of and for the magnificent house of God. Amen. So we are here, this term or this phrase, the flow out from the house. This is in reference to Ezekiel chapter 47. In speaking of the flow of life, before we jump into Ezekiel 47, we first need to see how the flow of life relates to God's eternal purpose. And in terms of, and for God's eternal purpose, we need to go to the beginning. Hallelujah for Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, we have a wonderful vision. There's a tree of life. And out from this tree of life flows the river of water of life. So this shows us, right at the beginning, God has a desire. What's his desire? His desire is to impart himself into us. How? As food and as water. So for this conference, we will focus particularly on the matter of water, the river. And not just at the beginning, but at the end, also, we have the same vision with the New Jerusalem, Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 and verse 2. He showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb in the middle of its street. So at the end, still, we have a river of water of life. Untouched by this verse, the first phrase in verse 1, chapter 22, Revelation 22, verse 1, the beginning, and he showed me. Amen. Saints, maybe it's good to have a little bit of little self-doubt here. Of course, not to doubt the word, not to doubt the truth, but we should not be so confident that we've seen so much regarding the flow of life. It's good to pray to the Lord. Lord, show me. Amen. Even in Ezekiel 47, verse 6, the Lord asks, the man of bronze asks Ezekiel, have you seen this? We should have this question. Have we seen it? Amen. Very good. And it's very good. We learn from the brothers that have seen it. We've learned from our brother. We learn from the brothers in the Bible, of course. Our brother John, our brother Paul. We've learned from our brother Lee and our brother Nee. The Lord showed the river to them. But it's not the same when we go directly to the Lord and say, Lord, show me this river. Amen. This river will change us. And this river will produce material for God's building. So we want to see this. Again, back I missed this point. Back in Genesis, the river of water of life flows out in 4 directions. In these directions, it reaches the whole earth. And in this river are materials, gold, bdellium, onyx stone, gold, silver, precious stone. These are the materials for God's building. This comes out from the flowing of life. Now we also need to trace in between the beginning and the end this line of the river of water of life to see that it very much relates to what is on God's heart. So not just in Genesis 2, we go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15, there is Elim, where there were 12 springs of water. There the children of Israel had journeyed out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and they had gotten to a point where they were thirsty. I'll touch this a little bit more, but there God provided for them 12 springs of water for them to drink. Exodus 17, yet again, you see the river appear. How? It's in a rock. God says, strike the rock, and out from that rock, water will come out. And yet again, that same rock, by the way, this rock, Paul tells us, interprets what it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says the rock was Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Christ brings us the river. Amen. So, Numbers chapter 20, now not just strike the rock, but speak to the rock. Amen. The rock has already been smitten. Now we just need to speak to him. Amen. Amen. Numbers 21, yet again, not just speak to him, we can sing to him. Amen. Sing to the rock. And also we need to dig. There are many things in our heart that we need to dig away so that the water can be released. Psalm 36, you have the, we're saturated with the fatness of your house. You cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. Next is Psalm 46. There is a river whose streams gladden the city of God. These are just a few verses in the Old Testament. There are many more. This is not so complete. But we'll also, they're also in the New Testament. John chapter 4. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew, this is with the Samaritan woman, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would have given you living water. Yeah. So in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus is the one that gives living water. John chapter 7, out from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. And with these last two verses in John, we see the flow of life in the New Testament. But not only is it related to God's eternal purpose, but it's also related to a deep thirst in fallen man. When the Lord met the woman at the well, she was there. And she was one that the Lord pointed out. She had five husbands. Why did she have five husbands? Why is it that we, and so many, why are those who sin, who have improper relationships, all these engage in all these kinds of things? If we're those that preach the gospel in a strictly religious way, oftentimes maybe we might even enjoy telling people, you're a sinner, but never considering and realizing why it is that we sin. We sin because we're thirsty. She went from husband after husband because no husband could satisfy her. Because within her, there was a deep longing. Hudson Taylor could say actually that it was thirst is any unsatisfied longing. So the Lord comes to quench our thirst. Okay? So it's not only meeting God's need, it meets man's need. Now we come to Ezekiel chapter 47, and here we have a record of the river, and perhaps this is the most detailed of all the records of the river. It supplies the most principles, the most things, and gives us handles on how to deepen the flow of life, which Paul will touch on later. For those of you who are not familiar with the book of Ezekiel, we'll read this passage. This is Ezekiel chapter 47, 1 through 6. I'll read it to you. Then he brought me back to the... Actually, how about we pull out our Bibles? Very good. And then we'll switch back and forth. Can we have the brothers start on verse 1 and then the sisters verse 2, and we'll alternate until we get to verse 6. Brothers, do we have it? Okay, go. Then
he brought me back to the entrance of the house, and there was water flowing out from under the threshold of the house to the east, for the house faced east, and the water flowed down below the south side of the house, on the south of the altar. Then he brought me up by the way of the north gate, and led me around on the way up.
isn't it? Quite even peculiar. This is the starting from Ezekiel chapter 40. It's a vision that Ezekiel is having regarding the house of God. And there, it's actually not like any of the structures that had come before. It had been greatly enlarged. Prior, God was in things like the tabernacle, which was a small tent. Then the temple, which was just that building. But here, there's this man of bronze that's giving Ezekiel, you could say, a tour. And he's walking him through not just one building, but it's a temple compound. There are many buildings. And it's quite amazing. This man of bronze is measuring so many different structures, items, pieces of furniture. But then the very last item, the last feature, isn't a structure at all. It's water that he's measuring. Very interesting. It's an outstanding feature. What is the outstanding feature in God's house? Oh, saints, this should be a river. Amongst us, this should be outstanding. There is a river coming out of the house. Romans 1, let's all read that together. Go. In order to live the Christian life, we need to enjoy the flow of life
out of the
house of God. It's not just in the house, not just for the house, but out of the house. A, I'll read this to you. God's ultimate move in his move in man is to deify man by saturating man with all that he is in life, nature, element, and essence for the glory, the expression of God. This is God's goal in the flow, is to deify man, and this is all for the magnificent house of God. So even here, actually, we see a little bit of a cycle. In the flow of life, God saturates man, deifies man, produces proper materials for the house of God. The house of God, out from the house of God comes a river. That river then what? Enlivens, produces more materials for the building of the house of God. So we have this wonderful wonderful cycle of river to house, house to river. Okay? B. The water flows out from under the threshold. This should give us also somewhat of an image, again, of Revelation chapter 22. Out from the throne comes a river of water of life. Here in Ezekiel chapter 47, out from the house comes this river. And we need to hear, I'd like to make this make this point that the flow, if you check the history of the children of Israel and their drinking, follow how they were drinking in the Old Testament, you will find that their drinking was in two stages or two aspects. One was before the house was built, and another was after the house was built. Some of that I have read to you before, Exodus 15, Exodus 17, Numbers 20. So Exodus 15, again, was the 12 springs of water. The Lord had led them, and they were thirsty. It was 3 days' journey. So there, the Lord satisfied. For that particular need, for that particular thirst, the Lord met them there with 12 springs of water at Elim. And 17, again, they were thirsty, they were complaining, murmuring and reasoning, and there the Lord told Moses, strike the rock. Numbers 21, and even in Judges 15, this is an account that I did not mention before, this is with Samson, there he also was very thirsty. This is Judges 15, 18, it says, and he was very thirsty, saying, you have granted this great victory by the hand of your servant. I'll skip some to verse 19. And God broke open the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came forth from it. Here we see a need, again, thirst for through Samson. And there, to get the water, what did he do? He called upon the name of the Lord. Saints, when you're thirsty, call upon the name of the Lord. And the Lord will break open waters that we can drink. But here, in these you will notice, these are personal experiences. This is before the house. And they come out from needs. They come out from problems. They come out from thirsts. But then we see a transition, and these things actually are intermittent. Different times, at different situations, this river would present itself. But now, after the house, we have a different stage and another aspect. And many of us have experienced this. Some, you grew up loving the Lord, but maybe had not touched the church life, had not touched the house. But when you came into the, and you had something of the flow, but it was something intermittent. It was something for problems, it was something for a thirst, and that's enjoyable. That's so wonderful. But when we touch the house, ooh, something constant comes through. Something of the flow of life out from the house. This is another stage. Even some of us, like me, I grew up in the house. But even I didn't really begin to touch the church life as my own until maybe I was in college, saints. I was in the homes of the saints. And I started to realize, every time I'm with these people in their homes, it's chaos. There are kids running around. Some people are singing songs. Some people are eating. It's all these things happening. But somehow, every time I come, there's a flow here. Amen. Touch the house. Amen. There's something deeper. I'll give you some verses. Again, some of them I had mentioned before. Psalm 36. They are saturated with the fatness of your house, and you cause them to drink of the river of your pleasures. It's in the house. You know what happens? God causes you to drink. Maybe we can't drink on our own. We have trouble. It's an accident sometimes, you know? Sometimes we drink, sometimes we don't drink. But when you come to the meetings, when you gather together with the saints, God causes you to drink. It actually satisfies a deep longing for pleasure. It's the river of his pleasures. Joy is in the church life. It's in the house. Psalm 46. There is a river whose stream gladdens the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. By the way, Psalm 36, you see the relation, the fatness of the house and drinking the river. Here, again, not the house, it's the city now. There's a river in the city whose streams gladden. And it's not just one stream, it's streams. And this can have a personal application. In the streams, there are so many aspects of Christ. Peace, love, patience, forbearance, all these things. Yes, we get them in the flow. But also, when we come to the city, when we're in the house, we realize it's so wonderful, isn't it? When all the saints stand up to share, when all the saints have a portion of Christ, and it's not just one stream. Saints, oh, in the city, there's streams. Oh, and even certain saints that maybe for whatever reason don't have that much opportunity, maybe they're afraid, they have their disposition, don't share very often. That one, the Lord, opens their mouth and allow their spirit to flow. Maybe it's a new one that's never been there before. They open their mouth and a stream comes forth. Doesn't that gladden the city? Oh, saints, when you allow your spirit to flow, you can gladden the city of God. Afterwards, we'll have some time to share. Saints, let your spirit flow to gladden the city of God. Lastly, Joel 3:18. And in that day, the mountains will drop down fresh wine and the hills with milk, and all the waterways of Judah will flow with water, and a fountain will go forth from the house of Jehovah, and it will water the valley of Shittim. This is This is the water, the fountain that goes forth from the house. This is not just the fountain that quenches thirst, solves problems, makes things better, but this is now something that goes forth and waters. When we're in the house, there's a flow that goes forth that waters us. God's desire, actually, I won't cover this because it will take too much time, but in Psalm 72:6, the Lord's ultimate desire is to recover the whole earth. How? It's by watering. It's like dropping, like he will drop like rain upon mown grass. So this phrase, I hope, is meaningful. The water, the flow of life out of the house. And when we're in the house, why is it that the flow is so constant, is so rich, is so powerful? It's because when we are in the house, God is happy. Amen. Ezekiel 43:7, this is a few chapters prior to, Ezekiel 43, a few chapters prior to 47. Once the house is built, he says, or the house has been laid out for Ezekiel, rather, and he says, he said to me, "Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever." It's when he's done, he shows it to Ezekiel. He's so excited. I can't even quite do it justice by reading it. He doesn't even use complete sentences. You know, when you're really excited, it's like, "Look, it's there. It's my." The Lord is so excited. It's the place where I can rest the soles of my feet. Amen. Oh, where I can dwell with the children of Israel, with my people. Amen. Oh, it's there. God is so happy. Amen. And where God is happy, saints, there's a flow of living water. Amen. Amen. Okay. Moving a little quicker now. In order for the water to flow, there must be a threshold, an opening. In the house, there's a threshold. All the other entrances within this compound had doors. This was really more like a porch outside the temple. And it was just a big opening. And it's out from this opening that there could be a flow of life. Psalm 81:10 is referenced here. "I am Jehovah, your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." Usually we take this verse as an opening of the mouth to receive something from the Lord, but here, actually, this is for outflowing. Amen. Saints, open your mouth wide, and the Lord will fill it. Amen. 2, if we draw closer to the Lord and have more contact with him, there will be an opening that will allow the living water to flow out from the church. Here, hymn 846 is referenced. "Oh, may my spirit flow." Saints, this should be our prayer. So often, actually, we receive something of the river gets into us, but there's something that bottles it up. No way for it to have a thoroughfare, not just to come in, but to flow through us. For that, the Lord needs an opening. And in this hymn, it brings out so many frustrations, obstacles to the flow. So we need to go to the Lord, spend time with the Lord, have contact with him. "Lord, that my spirit would flow." When the in Acts chapter 1, this is the experience. At this point, the apostles had been with the Lord, seen him. He had died, he'd been resurrected, and the apostles themselves, or the disciples themselves, had been sifted as wheat by Satan, had been dealt with. And what came out was 120 in an upper room. The Lord had flowed to many others, thousands of others, and yet at the end, there was 120 where God gained an opening. And because there was that opening, not just to the Lord, but to one another, if you recall, those same disciples were fighting and contending with one another. Who's the best? Who's going to be first? After failures, going to the Lord shepherding them, they could be not just contending, but built together into a house. And it's out from that house the Spirit could be poured out. Out from the house, there could be a flow of water. Okay? See, the flow is toward the east. One, the river of God flows in the direction of God's glory. The east, in Numbers 2:3, is, and those who encamp on the east side toward the sunrise. So usually, the opening of the, both the tabernacle, the temple, and here Ezekiel's temple were always open toward the sunrise. Ezekiel 43:2, the glory of God, the glory of the God of Israel was there, coming from the way of the east. So when you're facing east, what's coming? The glory, hallelujah. So our facing, our orientation should always be God's glory. In our sharing, our standing up to prophesy, our serving one another, we need to go before the Lord. Not to seek our own glory. We can lay our hands on the Lord as one who never sought his own glory, but was always for the glory of the Father. Number two. If everyone in the church seeks and cares for God's glory, the living water will flow out from the church. I'll go to D. The water flows out from the right side of the house. In the recovery version, it says the south side of the house. If you know the orientation, Ezekiel was standing in the temple, and he was facing east. If he was facing east, it would be on his right side. That was the south side. East would be that way. Okay. So, but the right side, and actually some translations actually translate it the right side. Hebrews 1:3, the Lord Jesus was the one that sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The right side is the highest place. So in number one, in the Bible, the right side is the highest position, the first place. So here comes the first, comes another principle in the river of water of life. The river of water of life should have the first place. This is the Christian life, isn't it? We live in the index of his eyes. We live Christ, and we live in the flowing of the river of water of life. The flow must have preeminence. Paul was one that could, even though there was a door open unto the Lord, this is Acts, he could say, I had no peace. I had no rest in my spirit. He was one that gave, even when outward environment was permitted, was permissible for him to go by the Lord, he was one that followed the flowing of life out from the house, from within. Okay? He was for the house of God. He had no rest in his spirit. E, the flowing is by the side of the altar, showing that we need the dealing of the cross and a full consecration to enjoy the flow of life. In this temple compound, the very center, from every direction, the very center was the altar. This was a very large altar. This was bigger than the altars that came before, which meant that all the passageways, if you were to get through, wander through this temple compound, sooner or later, you had to pass through the altar. You had to get to the altar to get into the house, and to come out of the house, you had to once again pass through that altar. So the flowing out always requires the cross. No cross, no flow. And actually, how wonderful, actually, when we're in the flow, it carries with it the cross. We put to death by the Spirit. So saints, exercise your spirit. When it is through the cross, by the Spirit, to minister Christ for the building up of the body of Christ. God gains what he's after. I'll hand it off to Paul.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be here. Amen. Hallelujah. We love the flow. Amen. We love the flow of life. Amen. If anybody's not clear on what this flow is, and we just keep using this word and you're still in the dark, the flow, in a very simple way, is the experience of the grace of life. Amen. And we want this, we want to learn of this flow, we want to care for this flow, and we want this flow to deepen within all of us. I'm going to start with F. And we're going to advance through this at a moderate clip. But we want to focus a little bit on this matter of the measuring. Why don't we go ahead and read F all together. For the increase of the flow of life, we need to be measured by the Lord as a man of bronze. So in Ezekiel chapter 40, verse 3, this is where the whole section begins with the Lord appearing. And it says, and he brought me there, and there was a man. Saints, there's a man. Amen. Whose appearance was like the appearance of bronze. Amen. So in Ezekiel, we see this man who comes to measure the house is a bronze man. Right. That means he's been judged. Yeah. Bronze in the Bible always shows us something of judgment. Amen. When there was a rebellion in Numbers, and certain ones took it against God's deputy authorities, what happened was they were carrying some censers, some bronze censers, and when fire descended from above, they were incinerated, and those censers were picked up, melted down, beat into a covering for the altar. This shows us God's judgment. And this man in Ezekiel is bronze. He's got the appearance of bronze. That means he's been judged in every way. Okay. And if you're not clear, the Old Testament is a book of pictures. It's replete with all kinds of illustrations for application to us in this age. This same man in Ezekiel chapter 40 is seen in Revelation chapter 1, verse 15. And here he's got this set of characteristics. He's got fiery eyes, he's got white hair, he's got a long robe that reaches all the way to the feet. The only part of him that you can really see is his face and his feet. And you know what it says his feet are like? Shining bronze. So in Ezekiel, he's all bronze, but in Revelation, you can only see his feet, and guess what you see? Bronze. This is a man, the Lord Jesus, who is judged in every way by God. Throughout his whole life on the earth, he was judged, he was measured by God in order to be a perfect, sinless offering. God needed this kind of one. And so the Lord himself is a man of bronze, and he comes in order to measure. So I was near a fabric store recently, and inside the store, they've got all of these fabrics that are laid out. And when somebody comes, you want to buy some fabric. At one point, we reupholstered the chairs in our living room. My wife went and got all of these fabrics. And what happens is the stewardess or the woman that's helping comes, and she takes a reed or a measuring tool, and she lays it down. She measures certain units. In her measuring, the intention is that that would be purchased. Eventually, she cuts it, and the fabric is taken. This is why God comes to measure us, because he wants to possess us. Amen. And in the Lord, we see a perfect man who is possessed by God in every way. Amen. So this measuring one is now visiting us. And his intention and his desire is to fully possess us. Amen. In order to do that, he needs to measure us. So this river that has already been described is proceeding out of God's house, but it's also for God's house. And if you only remember two words, just the prepositions should be sufficient for you, okay? It's out of God's house, and it's for God's house. Initially, you may be enjoying the flowing supply of grace that's in God's house. You may be a beneficiary of the home meetings that Jonah partook of while he was in college with that happy scene. But eventually, you not only are a recipient, but you yourself become someone who is conveying that same river. There was a young brother who came to my, or was in my house not too long ago, and afterwards he told me, "I have a feeling, brother, I need to begin to pour back in." And I really appreciated that. He had been receiving out from the house, and he realized, now I need to give back to the house. Amen. Eventually, the ministry of life that we've been beneficiaries of is for us to flow back for the house of God. But to do that, we need some measuring. Some of us may only have a little bit of grace, and that's okay. Be where you are. But we have the aspiration that the flow would increase. This past week, we went at one point with my family to the beach after my children got out of school, and they were running and frolicking in the water. There was a nearby sandbar, and they were sometimes at the ankle, you know, running throughout the water, and sometimes the water was at the knees. They're a little bit more limited. At points, the water was at the loins, and I don't think either any of them got fully in, that is, swimming. But they're fully carried away by the flow. Hopefully not carried out. But the water must increase. And in our Christian experience, water should be increasing. I recall one time I was at a meeting on Saturday night with, I was a young brother, and there was another young brother with me. And after the meeting, he came to me, and we'd just been praising the Lord in the meeting, and he comes to me and he goes, "Hey, Paul, now, you want to," and I'm not going to say where he wanted to go, but he goes, "Now, you want to go out?" And I was just thinking, we were just praising in the meeting, and now you want to go to that place? That's not the same, you know what I mean? Those two places don't gel. But you know what? He had a little bit of water, but it was to his ankles. So he could do whatever he wanted without that much restriction or limitation, right? Some of us may be in the same way. We're in the meeting, we're enjoying life, and then we go out, and then we just start living our own manner of life. Well, sometimes the Lord will come to you and measure you. And he uses a certain reed, that is, a certain standard. It's his living that's recorded in the Bible. And there's just a gentle measuring by which the man of bronze wants to visit. And eventually, you may have water that's to your knees. And my children were still playing in the water in the ocean this past week. And they could still chase one another. I have a couple young boys, and they're fighting, and they can run pretty freely. You might be in your Christian life in a place where you can still do a lot of things. You can play. You can play around. Maybe you have your Christian life, but then you have maybe 80% of the rest of your life is yours, right? Well, the measuring then increases a little more, and it's to the loins. And at the loins, there's a good bit of restriction. If you want to look into it athletically, there's a certain kind of training in water that's to your loins, water running. It's good exercise. There's a amount of friction. If you're rehabilitating from an injury, it's good for you. Anyways, but at the loins, you're most limited. You've got a certain measure of grace that's in you. Perhaps you've seen something of the church, of God's purpose, but you're limited. I use this verse sometimes. It's from Proverbs. It says, "With much knowledge comes much vexation." I don't know if you know this, but spiritually, when you have a lot of knowledge, or maybe you went through a certain kind of Bible school, or maybe you've had experience or been around Christians that have affected you, brothers and sisters that have set a pattern before you. You see something, and it binds you. It restricts you. But yet, maybe we don't have the grace to do what we see and what we know we should do, right? So sometimes our spouse may say something to us, and we know husbands love your wives, you know? But yet we don't have the grace. Well, we have perhaps enough grace to not react, but we may not have enough grace to be happy in our not reacting. If you're married, you may know what I mean. So we are restricted, but we're not necessarily joyful in our restriction, right? You know, perhaps I should go to the prayer meeting. But when you go to the prayer meeting, you're not necessarily happy in the prayer meeting. And so we find ourselves many times a little encumbered spiritually, maybe a little limited in our joy. And at that place where we're most limited, I believe probably a good number of us are right around there. What we oftentimes do is we supplement our grace with self-effort. And so we try to do things to make up for the absence or shortage of the grace we have. And this can actually frustrate the Lord. And what we have an opportunity to do is learn to receive more grace. Praise the Lord, there is more grace. Amen. And if you haven't caught this flavor this whole weekend, we're not merely for some sort of doctrinal exposition of the Christian life. We're here to learn to apply these things. The Christian life is made to be walked in, as I was brought out in Hebrews 13 yesterday. There are practical paths for our feet to walk on in our Christian life. And we want to learn and receive help. Saints, we don't want to be the same way year after year, decade after decade, without experiencing a higher flow of grace. So we need to learn how to identify this man of bronze, how to realize when he's coming to us, how to learn to receive his measuring, and how to stop ourselves when it comes to supplementing the grace of life with our self-effort. So when I was a child, I can't believe I'm saying this, I used to play with G.I. Joes, and they used to have a little saying, G.I. Joe. It was, knowing is half the battle. So there's a certain benefit to knowing. That is to have a revelation spiritually. That if we see these things, we can then learn how to practice these things. So let's learn how to practice seeing the man of bronze, okay? Why don't we read through the next, actually maybe I'll read through the next 3 points to us. To measure is to examine, test, judge, and possess. The 4 measurings of 1,000 cubits, which is a complete unit, indicate that as creatures, we need to be thoroughly measured by the Lord so that he may take over and possess and thoroughly possess our entire being. The more we allow the Lord to examine, test, and judge us, to possess us, the deeper the flow becomes. The depth of the flow depends on how much we have been measured by the Lord. The more we are measured by the Lord, the more we are restricted and limited by the flowing of the grace of life, until eventually we are lost in and carried along by the flowing triune God as a river in which to swim. In one sense, we lose all our freedom, but in another sense, we are really free. Amen. So I'm afraid maybe we did not perhaps adequately develop the whole scene there in Ezekiel 47. As the river proceeds out of the temple and it begins to proceed on the south side or the right side of the house, it goes along the altar and then it flows towards the east. And as it is moving out, it goes in units of 1,000 cubits. That is, the measuring one, the man of bronze, measures out 1,000 cubits and then checks the depth. And then he goes and measures another 1,000 cubits and checks the depth. The first depth was to the ankles, the second depth to the knees, third depth to the loins, eventually waters to swim in. This is an indication of the measuring that the Lord does. 1,000 cubits, in the eyes of the Lord, 1,000 years are like one day to him. And so this represents a complete unit. And God wants to come to us and judge us in complete units. Amen. At one point in my Christian life, I thought, wow, the Lord's really gained a lot in me, you know? And then I realized that after a while, I was just in Q1. I had just experienced the first measuring. The water's still very low. I'm free to do whatever I want. But then the Lord comes in another 1,000 cubits. And he visits us again. The Lord wants to visit us in so many ways. And he wants us to learn how to engage him. Even ask him about all the minutiae of our life. I was in my closet this week. And in practicing this, I just said, Lord, I like, again, my closet, my wardrobe, to be measured by you. Is there anything in here that doesn't match you? Anything in my phone? Lord, how about this? Anything in my phone that doesn't match you? Anything that my fingers do with this thing that don't match you? Is there anything in my attitude that doesn't match you? How about our motive? Whether it's serving in the church or whether it's driving our car, is there anything that I'm doing or saying that, Lord, in this situation, it doesn't match you? Sometimes the Lord brings us rather severe situations. So I'm in Virginia Beach, and we've been experiencing some rather intense persecution the last couple months. And at times, I just have the consciousness, we're being measured. We're being measured right now. And I'd like to give you guys a verse that has helped me. This is Isaiah chapter 26, verse 8. And it says, indeed, in the paths of your judgments, O Jehovah, we have waited for you. Your name, that is your memorial, is the desire of our soul. We desire the Lord's testimony, right? Amen. His memorial. But at points, we need to say, I will wait in the paths of your judgment. Many times, it's not clear. In our circumstances, we just are able to know that it's unpleasant. There's some sort of discipline that's transpiring. But we don't know why. And we wrestle like the psalmist does in Psalm 73. But at times, we need to sit down and just say, Lord, I'm waiting in the path of your judgment. And just take the opportunity to open to the Lord, whatever that circumstance is that may be uncomfortable, to say, Lord, what is it here that you want to judge inside of me? It may not be direct, or it may. Is there some motive in mind that's impure? Is there some way in which I'm still loving myself? Is there something that has not yet been brought into harmony with you and your purpose? And all of our circumstances are sovereignly and perfectly arranged in order to align us with these paths in which the Lord can meet us. We don't want to miss these. We don't want to learn how to merely perform in meetings and then have a life wherein we're not genuinely deepening in our experiencing and knowing of the Lord himself. So we need to say, Lord, I'd like to meet you. Amen. I'd like to gain you. Amen. I like to experience you in all my situations. Amen. When we set our heart in this kind of way, don't you believe that the Lord will shine? Amen. Actually, on a little side note, I'll keep going first. In the outline, we see the next two points develop what this is for. And this just isn't just so that we become people with a deeper stream, okay? This has a purpose. God's flowing always has a purpose. So G says, this river, or the river, causes everything to live. The flow of the river produces trees, fish, and cattle. As this river proceeds out towards the east, eventually it reaches, I'll read the next point. The river waters the dry, parched land and heals the death waters. This watering and healing are for the purpose of producing life. So everywhere that this river flows, what it does is it heals. It says that this river is teeming with fish. My son would love that. But it's full of life. And wherever it touches, eventually the Dead Sea itself, which if you're not familiar, it's the saltiest place on earth. The water there is like 32% salt. That's pretty salty. Okay. It's all healed. Everywhere the river flows, healing is brought. Guess what? Wherever the river flows inside of us, healing is brought. As was brought out yesterday, brother Ben, in John 7, 37 through 39, the Lord said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Amen. That river's not in a temple. No. That river's inside of us. Amen. Everywhere the river flows is healed. Amen. Everywhere he flows in us is healed. Amen. As he measures, he heals. Amen. Saints, when we're sick, we're toxic in some ways. The Lord wants to flow there. Amen. We get healed when he flows. Amen. But he can only flow when he measures. That's why we open to him. Amen. We open wide. We say, Lord, come in and heal me. Amen. But eventually, the healing is not for just for ourselves. Amen. The healing is so that we can then be those who heal others. Amen. So I'd like to give a little illustration. Can I get a few brothers? Josh, right? Yes. Josh, can you come up? And Daniel, can you come up? And Isaac, can you come up? Yes, up here. I'm just burdened to supply some pointers for application here. Okay, so Josh, if you can stand over here. Yep. Okay, so he's the house. Okay, this brother's in the house. Amen. Okay, and he's got a flow. Yeah. Right, you got a flow?
Amen.
All right, he's got a flow. And this river is proceeding out of him, right? And then... Isaac, I'm sorry. You're going to be the Dead Sea. Yeah. He's recently been married. Sometimes there's a little death in there. But actually, there's a little pointer. In Peter, you know, Peter's marriage advice is very poignant and practical. He says, he doesn't say love your husband or love your wives. He says, don't be bitter against them. And so... all right, Isaac, so don't be bitter against Elaine. But what touched me is, it back to that matter of the flow at the waist, when you have the limitation, but sometimes you're not happy with your limitation. The Lord says, don't argue, don't fight, don't say, speak back, just say, yes, ma'am. You know, when you do that, you outwardly are cordial, cooperative, mm-hmm. but inwardly there's a little... bitterness, a little bitterness that may set in. So that's the place to get measured. Okay, so back to the Dead Sea. Okay, he's the Dead Sea, and he needs to be healed.
Amen.
Right? You need to be healed? Okay, so we've got the flow with the house, out of the house. Okay, try some flowing. Okay, there we go. Okay, and then we've got the Dead Sea that needs to be healed. And you know, a real secret in our Christian life is that we just need to position ourselves right here. You're receiving from the house.
Receive.
receive. Okay, and then you need to flow. And then sometimes you get a little dry. And then you need to receive. And then you can flow.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Okay, so this is where we need to learn how to position ourselves.
Yeah.
Say, Lord, I'm just fundamentally, positionally for your house.
Amen.
And I'm for people. I'm for my neighbors. I'm for my colleagues, my relatives, the people on the campus around me. I'm just fundamentally for them.
Amen.
You've put in me a heart for others, Lord.
Amen.
But Lord, I'm here. And sometimes I feel dry. Lord, is there anything in me that needs to be judged? Anything that needs to be adjusted? And you know what? The Lord, do you believe the Lord would meet you? He's stuck. He's stuck in this situation where he's got this flow out of the house, and he's got the need of people that he has a concern for, but yet he needs a channel.
Right.
And so the more that you say, Lord, I just orient myself. Maybe one night of a week, you just say, I'm going to give 2 to 3 hours a week to go visit people. You know what I mean? Then you just say, Lord, I've given this time. This time is for you. But Lord, I can't go dead. I can't. It may also affect the way that you interact with your phone and all your reading of stuff. Anybody feel deadened after a little, like, what is it, doom scrolling on your phone? You're just like, blah, 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 blah. And then all of a sudden you feel dead and without any energy. Like the sister testified last night, just news feeds, right? Whatever it is, it deadens you. And the Lord wants to judge us. He wants to judge the way our fingers move, right? In order that life would flow.
Amen.
That life could flow through you
Amen.
To others.
Amen.
But it requires a lot of measuring. Okay, you brothers can sit down. Thank
Amen.
You. So, we want to receive the ministry of life.
Amen.
This is not to get up here and speak. That's not the kind of ministry we're talking about. Anyways, we never aspired to this. We want to have the genuine ministry of life.
Yeah.
And it requires us to go through this process of being measured by the Lord, that the flow of life would increase. So I'm going to read the next couple points. The river is unable to heal the swamps and marshes. A swamp or marsh is a neutral place, a halfway place, a place of compromise and lukewarmness. For the flow of life and for the church life, the Lord Jesus desires and requires absoluteness. By being absolute, we will be in the flow. And the flow will not be a trickle, but a river to swim in. Then everything shall live wherever the river comes. So I was in Isaiah recently in my Bible reading, and now I'm going to present a certain application there from the scriptures. I was in chapter 64, verse 6. And I realized as I was reading that Paul quotes that in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think it's verse 6 or 7, Paul says, things which eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has come up in man's heart, which God has prepared beforehand for those who love him. Right? The way to live is to love. The Christian life is intrinsically living Christ. Well, there, I realized, you know what? The Apostle Paul saw this. You know what the Apostle Paul was doing when he wrote 1 Corinthians? He was in Ephesus. He's ministering in the school of Tyrannus. And there, while there for 2 years in that school, he receives a letter. That is, well, he receives a report from the Corinthians. And what happened in Corinth was that some things had come in, and particularly one situation with a brother involved in some matters. And what he received, as you see in 2 Corinthians, really affected him. And his response was that letter that he wrote. But the context is, as he's there, he's teaching the saints in Ephesus, the whole council of God, laboring amongst them. He's positioned himself right here, right, in the care for God's people. And then he receives this report, and it's almost as though he's being judged. Like he says in 1 Corinthians 3, all of our work will be judged. Show us through fire. And what happens is he gets so much revelation. All of 1 Corinthians with 20 items of who Christ is flowed through the Apostle Paul in order to meet the needs, to heal the situation that was there in Corinth. But what did he do? It's instructive in a couple ways. One is he learned how to set himself for God's people. And two is he learned how to wait on Jehovah. And who knows, he may have been with those scrolls instructing. But God's word came to him. And this is how we all should be. That whenever circumstances approach us, where do we go? We flee to the Lord and his word. And we open to him as the one who will judge us through those scriptures. As he judges, the measure of life increases. And it heals. And it's a supply that can meet every need. So in the last Roman numeral, which if you didn't know, we took this from the Memorial Day conference, message number 5. And we decided to keep it a little shorter. And so there are more points, but we trimmed it at here. So if you want to pursue it further, the reference is the Memorial Day conference, message number 5. We didn't come up with these things ourselves, okay? It says, our enjoyment of Christ as the flow of life is for us to be sowers, planters, waterers, begetters, feeders, and builders with the ministry of life for the marvelous organic building of God, the magnificent house of God. All right, praise the Lord. Why don't we now, let's sing a song. Let's sing 1115. 1115.